1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The genuine church. I've been thinking about our church this week, largely due to the fact that I myself and several others in this building here have spent the last week at a pastor's conference and at our state convention, and the theme there was a new day, moving forward. So I've been thinking about where we have been and where we are going, and I think that we have a great church, amen? But as I thought about our church this week, I could not help but wonder, what is it that makes a great church? What is it that makes a church that is moving forward? What qualities and characteristics make a church a place worth coming to? A place others want to come to, a place that somebody wants to be at. As I've pondered that, I've come to the conclusion that what makes a church great is a church that is genuine, a church that is real. You know, today and today's new church planting strategies, the young people, when I say young people, I'm saying around 35 or younger, they're not wanting all the hip-hop hype and all this stuff. They want something that, according to them, they want something that is genuine. They want something that is real. They're tired of hypocritical Christianity. And this morning, I would like for us to take a look at an example of a church in Scripture that was just that. It was real and it was genuine. A church that was advancing the gospel and the works of God. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Let us pray. Father God, as we come, Father, we ask, Father, that you come in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would send your Holy Spirit, Father, to minister to us, to speak to us, Father, to reveal truth to us. And Father, that as we look at these words that have been breathed out by you, that have been inspired by you, Father, that we, Father, will also be inspired. And that because of these words, we will have been changed and we will go from this place differently than when we walked in. So Father, we ask you to do a miracle, Father. Father, begin to draw and call people unto salvation. But Father, as I come to you as a man, simply a man, no more, no less, that Father, whom you have appointed to come to lead this church. And Father, I come, Father, not without sin, but Father, in need of you and your forgiveness. Father, if I'm going to say something that is not true and not right, I ask that you would silence my lips, not permit me to speak, but you would raise up the one that you would have to speak. For Father, I am nothing more than your servant and your slave. I feel it to be a privilege to be in this place on your behalf. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this letter was written by Paul to the church of Thessalonians. Paul and his two associates, Timothy and Silas, began this church. It was a church plant on Paul's second missionary journey. However, Paul was not able to spend more than a few weeks with these new believers because of the persecution he was under, he was literally run out of town. I mean, literally, they chased him right out of town. And the church also was suffering at that time great persecution. So Paul received word that even through all of the persecution, now later on, Paul received word that through all the persecution that they were suffering, that the church of Thessalonica was standing firm. You've heard us talk about this lately in our sermons in the past about standing firm, that this church was standing firm in their belief and in their witness as a church. And this is what I want for our church today. In uncertain days that are ahead of us, I want us to be standing firm in the Word of God. Amen. And Paul, and because Paul cared so deeply for this church, he penned this letter as a word of encouragement to the church. And that's what I want for you today. He penned this as a word of encouragement, and churches need encouragement sometimes. Now, as the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, his thoughts went back to the past. Paul thought about the time he began the congregation and how God blessed the Thessalonians with the gift of faith. We're going to talk about that. Paul remembered how God blessed the Thessalonians with the gift of faith. Paul says that in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Paul thought about how God had blessed him by allowing him to be the shepherd of this flock. And as he thought about the past, he did so with great gratitude. He was proud of this church. He had very much appreciation for this church. And he wrote in verse 2 there, he said this, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I think that it is interesting that Paul loved this church enough that he specifically states that he gave thanks to God always for all of them. You know what I have to say about that? What a pastor. What a pastor. And after talking to some of the pastors at the conference, let me tell you something. I'm blessed by God to have all of you. Some of the things that I heard and some of the things that they were explaining, I'm sitting there thinking, I am so blessed. So I think that the first mark of a genuine church, a great church, is leadership that is called by and dedicated to God and thankful for the flock. Now notice the gratitude Paul felt in his heart, he expressed to God. That gratitude that he felt towards the church, and he expressed that to God in prayer. As Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he also expressed his thankfulness to God for all the blessings that God had graciously poured out on him. He was remembering them in his prayers. And as I studied these scriptures, I could not help but think about our past. Where have we been? And looking back, I could not help but to be grateful for all the blessings that we have received and experienced here at Open Door Baptist Church. This church was founded by a man who was deeply rooted in faith. With a great love for God and this church, this church body was his passion. It was built on his hope and the word of God. And that man's name was Pastor John Hayes. It is the man who led me. It was the man that God sent to lead me to my salvation. And those of you who knew Pastor Hayes, you knew Pastor Hayes, slip up your hand. I know there's probably not a whole lot of us, few of us left. Those who knew Pastor Hayes would agree that he was a man who had a true and genuine faith. Amen? Would you agree with that? Amen. And the Lord brought us Joe Buchanan. Whew. Joe Buchanan is my pastor. Okay? A man with incredible knowledge of the scripture whose passion was to teach us all that he knew and to disciple us to know the truth of the scriptures. Pastor Joe, or Dr. Joe as he's now called. He makes his sister Diane call him that, by the way. He can't be Brother Joe. It has to be Dr. Joe. Okay? Pastor Joe was and still is an example of a man who has a deep love for the Word of God and expresses the hope that it gives. I was there with Pastor Hayes. I was there with Pastor Joe, and I knew both of these men of God deeply. I knew them intimately. This church was built on their faith, their hope, and their love of God by God. And they will tell you that. So my feelings and commitments to this church run very deep. I also love this church. I love the people of this church. I appreciate you all. Even Steve. I do truly appreciate you all. Let me tell you something else I love. I love the miracles that we have seen together at this church. Amen? Man, I'm going to tell you, if you've been here for many times, you've seen some incredible miracles of God. I love the fact that during the times of my life where I felt the lowest, that the people of this church have come in and helped and to hold me up. And the past year, I can't even begin to tell you how much you've done that over the past year. But I get excited about being at church, and I get excited about being worshiping. I get excited to come here to praise God. It's good to be here. That's honestly how I feel, that it is good to be here in this place with you. And I'm sure that most of you feel the same as I do, or you wouldn't be here. Amen? Amen. Therefore, I feel like I can relate to Paul. I can relate to Paul's feelings because I feel the same way about you as Paul did the church of Thessalonica. Each day, I thank God that he has allowed me, I still can't wrap my head around this, all right? So you got to bear with me. I thank God that he has allowed me to serve as your pastor. I thank God for each one of you in my prayers, and I thank God for the blessing that he has given me and us as a congregation. This past week, some pastors were complaining about their churches. That is so sad. It makes me really, I'm holding back tears. It makes me so sad, but they were complaining about their churches. But truthfully, let me tell you something. I had to hold myself back in how I talked about you. I had to use restraint because you want to know why? Because I was bordering a prideful arrogance. That's our praise band up there playing right there. That's from our church. You know, I had to call the state office and change the program and that whole thing at the last minute because I noticed when they put it out on the thing that on the computer, I'll say that, okay? I don't know what it's called. On the computer, they said Open Door Baptist Church Praise Team. I called them back. I said, no. I want you to put one by one, W-O-N, one by one, because I didn't want to take the glory, although I wanted to. I wanted everybody in a place. No, that was my praise band. But we know that's not true. You know, I wanted them to know that it was our young people who were out there opening the doors for all these people, okay? So I had to be careful about borderline a painful, a prideful arrogance. But listen, in my opinion, it doesn't get any better than this. I have no desire to be anywhere else, and I love you all. I can say that. So what is it that makes a genuine church? Well, let's take a look. First, Paul stated in verse 3 that he remembered here. Number one, their work of faith. Their work of faith. Listen, it's obvious that the church in Thessalonica had works produced by faith. Obviously, these were a people of faith. We know that because Paul said that he remembered their works of faith. It's something that stuck in his brain. When he thought about their church, works of faith was something that defined them in Paul's mind. What an incredible way for somebody to think about a church and define a church. Amen. Is that they're defined by their works of faith. But here's what I want you to understand. There are two aspects of faith. First, there is a saving faith. Now, you need to get your pens out and write some of this down, okay? There is a saving faith. That's the faith that God gave us so that we could believe in him. It's a faith that God gave us that we could believe in him. All genuine Christians have this faith. Listen, it is God-given. Or we could not believe. We would not have enough faith on our own to believe if God didn't give it to us first. So there is a saving faith, and then there is this. There is a living faith. Now, living faith is a faith that is active. It is alive and it is vibrant. It is impressive. Living faith is when we take what happens on the inside. Now watch. Living faith is what we take that has happened on the inside. Saving faith, we've got saved. Saving faith is taking that, and living faith is that we display it on the outside. So living faith is saving faith in action. Living faith is saving faith in action. This is spelled out for us pretty clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which says this. It says, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." A lot of people want to stop right there when they quote that verse. That's where they want to stop. That for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then here's what it will sound like. Well, my faith saved me. Because I had faith and I prayed and I did this. But listen, don't stop there. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And what does it say? And that not of? It is the gift of? You didn't produce it. God gave it to you. He produced it in you. Look what he said. He said, for you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For why? Now, I want you to understand, look at the text of that verse. It is God who gave me enough faith to believe and trust in him. If he didn't open my spiritual eyes, he didn't open my spiritual ears, that I would receive his word as truth and begin to trust it, then I would never, if he never began that work in me, then I would never produce enough faith in my own to seek God. So he comes along and he gives this to me by himself for his purpose. Watch. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good. For we are his workmanship. He began a work in us. You see it right there in verse 8. He began a work in verse 9. He began a work in us, for we are his workmanship, and he created us for a specific reason. He's going to put faith in us, a believing faith in us for a specific reason. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, here's what I'm saying, that God, before the foundation of the earth, called me and knew he was going to produce a faith in me that I would come unto salvation to him by faith that he placed in me, and he knew that that was going to happen, and he already laid out a plan for my life to serve him. So here the Bible clearly says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 that it is by faith that you have been saved, not of yourself. Verse 9, it is a gift of God. That's saving faith. That's saving faith right there. But listen, some may think that saving faith is enough. In fact, many people think that saving faith is enough. I'm saved. That's great. Now I don't have to do anything else. I'm good to go. I prayed. I'm good. I'm out. I don't need church anymore. I don't have to have all that. I don't need that. Well, obviously, you didn't pay attention to verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Also, if you go to James chapter 2, verse 17, it's not in there, brother. I didn't give it to you. If you go to James chapter 2, verse 17, what does that verse tell us? Anybody know that verse off the top of their head? Faith without works is dead. So saving faith is a gift from God. Saving faith is a gift from God, not to be worked for. That's what it says in the text. But once you receive that gift, we are compelled by living faith to serve our Lord, to work out his plan for our lives. For how long? To serve our Lord, to work. Well, you know, I'm retiring now, so you know what? I'm just going to give it up. I served in that department back here in that children's department for the last 48 years, you know, so it's time for somebody else to do it. I'm just going to come and sit. Is that what that says? That's not what that says. I'm to work his plan, not mine. You with me? Y'all not liking this? Come on, this is a word of encouragement. Come on. I'm to work out his plan, not mine. I'd work out his plan until he calls me home or he returns. When he saved you for work that he already had planned for you. Ephesians verse 10 again. Now, do you get that? God saved me in, get this, God saved me in 1986 and prepared beforehand for me to serve him and you as your pastor. Is God awesome or what? Now, there's a whole lot of amens on there. Some of you may be sitting here thinking, yeah, he's awesome, all right, but he also has his sense of humor. yeah. He's got a sense of humor sending us you. But he already had it planned. Thankfully, I was obedient. Okay, so the church in Thessalonica, obviously, not only did they have a saving faith, but they also displayed a living faith. Paul remembered their work produced by faith. The church in Thessalonica displayed faith that produced action. And I have to tell you, Open Door, this may be the downfall of many modern day churches. The church, believers need to put their faith in action much more now than ever before in our current culture. Let me tell you, if we don't stand up, we will be required to shut up. Understand me? Remember, faith is more than just being saved and then sitting in a church for an hour or so a week. I want to point out to you that Paul said in verse 2, all of you, every single person here was putting their faith into action. Every single one of them in that church was doing something for the cause of Christ. They had a living faith. Every person in that church was unified in their belief. And they were unified in faith. And they were unified in a living faith. You know, we started a class now that if you're coming into here, because we're getting so many people from other places and other churches and other doctrines and other backgrounds, is that we're encouraging them to take the Baptist faith and message. Why are we doing that? Because we want to be unified in what we believe and what we say we believe. It's not I'm trying to transform you. I'm trying to tell you this is what this church believes. This is the biblical foundation and why we believe it. And so now when we come into this body here, we're all unified in the same understanding of doctrine and scripture that we believe. Now, you may inside of that class find out and say, no. Okay. That's okay. You know, I'm not here to convince you. It's God that has to do the convincing through his word, not me. Listen, there's one thing that God doesn't need, and that's me. The other thing that God doesn't need is a lawyer or a beggar. Listen, they were unified in faith. They were all on the same page. Oh, how we need to be unified in the same action of faith today. Amen. How many churches do you watch divide? Huh? I mean, it is sickening sad, the statistic in that. That we watch churches divide. Today, we must understand that as Christians, we all, every single one of us, need to have works of our faith that is unified. Now, some works, listen, may be bigger than others. But no work, no deed is insignificant for the cause of Christ. I can't do what I do unless the greeters do what they do. I can't do what I do unless the guy who cuts the grass cuts the grass. It all works together. There's no work, there's no deed that is insignificant for the cause of Christ. And no work, big or small, goes unnoticed by our God. If he's called you to cut the grass, then you know what you ought to be doing every week? Cutting the grass. Because your act of obedience is no different than my act of obedience. Amen. And if you're the worship leader, then you need to be the worship leader. You need to do what God has called you to do. Stand up and take it. Is it more important than what I do? No. It all works together. What? It all works together for the plan that God has called us to. Open Door. Listen, Open Door. Let's pray that God keeps our faith stirred. When's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you prayed, God, just stir my faith. Just stir in me your power. Stir, Father, keep it alive. Keep it active. Keep it vibrant. Keep it my faith motivated. And you say, well, why would I pray that? Because how many people we talk to that are backslidden are in a state of slothfulness? Listen, that's not us. That's not who we are. We are the ones who have been called out by the election of God to serve him. Think about that for a second. You are a tool in God's toolbox. You know what I'm saying? You know, a car needs an oil filter just as much as it needs a tire gauge. You get my point there? Pray that we do not become spiritually apathetic, church. You know what I'm saying? Let's not allow that to happen. Let's look at it. And look, don't be sitting there and thinking, yeah, well, I hope that old, let me pick on somebody. Who's going to pick on? Randy. I hope that old Randy's hearing this message. If that's you saying that, then you're missing the whole point. The message is for you. Listen, that we will always be a people of a saving faith and a people whose living faith is shown outwardly with love, a faith that is drawn off of a love relationship with Christ. Now, the second thing that Paul points out here is this genuine church. What he points out is their labor of love. The church of Thessalonica had love. And how do we know? Because people saw it and they wanted it. They were attracted to it. They were drawn to it. Listen, in order for a church to be effective in a community, it must have love. You have to have it. You know, the greatest commandment of all that Jesus Christ gave us is to what? Love one another. Listen, it is this love, that very love, yoked with our faith that produces compassion and heartfelt sympathy towards others. A labor that is sometimes hard. Trust me, it's hard. It's sometimes hard, but it is also joyous. You know how that is? You know how that you can have a hard labor but find joy in that labor? How that is? That's because when the love of Christ abides in us as believers, we will labor for the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. A labor that motivates us to love. Love is a joyous thing. If love is the foundation of our motivation, then love is our joy, the love of God has for us and the love that we have for God, a love that motivates us in our faith to do the work which is sometimes hard. My fuel is the love that God has placed in me. Therefore, it can motivate me to go through some hard times. Listen, marriages. How do you get through sometimes? Pure love. I've had been times in my life where my wife will look at me, she goes, I don't like you very much. And I say, well, I love you. She goes, well, I love you too, but I don't like you right now. You get in the picture? The foundation is love, which will help her to get through that hard time. However, we must have God's love in us. This is very important. We must have God's love in us. A genuine believer has that love. A love that is sacrificing, not just sacrificing, but self-sacrificing. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and a love that is active, a love that is demonstrative. For God so loved us that he gave. He demonstrated a love. Our love has to be active. It must be demonstrative, even though it may be at times come with a cost. Listen to me, it can be hard to love, and it sometimes hurts to love. And again, the example of that would be God's expression of his love towards us through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But listen to me, God's love, that self-sacrificing, humbling love, is the love that should drive us. Like I said, it's our motivation that should motivate us to labor for the kingdom of God. A love that puts everything else aside so that people would be one to Christ. The Hacksaw Ridge thing, I said it a couple weeks ago, give me one more, Lord. Just let me get one more. How many of you have that? How many of you have that type of motivation when it comes to sharing the gospel, sharing your faith that you have that saved you with someone else? Just one more. We here at Open Door, I believe, have sacrificed for the cause of Christ. We as a body have been involved in mission projects for the past 17 plus years, Carol. Pineville, West Virginia. That long ago. Crazy, isn't it? 17 plus years. And we have supported mission causes from the very foundation of this church. We have given our time, our energy, our money to support not only one another, but those who are not even a part of our body. Yes, it's okay. It's okay. So I truly believe that we have put our faith and love into action. And listen to me very carefully. I pray that we continue to do that even more. Let's not cut back. Let's push in forward. A new day. Let's push harder and forward in serving God. Let's put our demonstrative, our faith in action. Because as I look back and remember, it has been during these times of sacrifice that we have seen the greatest harvest from the kingdom of God. Listen to me. If we follow in obedience Jesus' command to love one another, if we put our faith into action, watch me, God will bless. He will. If we put our obedience and our faith into action towards God's will, God's plan that He had called us out to do, when we are doing that, He will bless. His word promises it, and not only that, He's proved it to us in the past. Amen? So let's take to heart, look, let's take to heart our mission statement. Let's take to heart our church purpose statement. Do you know what our mission statement and our purpose statement, do you know what Open Door, does anybody know that they're the same? Does anybody know what it is? We just didn't come up with a fancy slogan. That's what that means. We want to love God, and then that we can love others, and then that we can serve both. What is our purpose here? Service, serving God. And how we do that? By serving others. It's not merely a slogan. Listen, this is a way of life and service to God. This is our life and our service. So let's pray that God continues to stir His love in us and to keep it active for one another. Amen. Let us endure sacrifice to not give up. Listen, this is an encouragement. Don't give up. Don't slack off. Don't think about, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to start taking it easy for now. No. That's the word from Satan. No. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Look what he says. It's my life verse. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't back up. Don't digress. Push in a new day. Push forward. Go harder than you were before. The NIV says it this way, we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. So pray, Open Door. Pray that we don't grow weary in genuinely loving others. Amen. And it's hard sometimes. I get it. But it's what's needed. Amen. Here's the third genuine quality of a church. Number three is patience of hope. The word that Paul uses here in verse 3 for patience is the original language is long-suffering. The word for patience in the original language is long-suffering. It's a word that means long and patient endurance. Long and patient endurance. It's a picture of a race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Marathons take patience and endurance, amen? You don't see the winners of that race necessarily start out in the front, but they finish at the end, they're in the front. You see that? Patience, endurance. The type of endurance that keeps on keeping on. Open Door, listen, keep on keeping on. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on in spite of what's going on around us. Remember, these people in Thessalonica were experiencing extreme persecution. Listen, anybody that's in the know in this church knows that Satan is coming against us. He is attacking our church immensely. Stand firm. What I tell you, I preached stand firm to you a few weeks ago. What does that mean? It's an offensive term. It's not a defensive term. What am I speaking to you here? What is he telling us here? It's offense, offense, offense. Move forward, move forward. Don't just stop and try not to back up, but you go forward. Patience and the endurance. We as a church need to set in for the long haul in serving Christ with patience and endurance. You have to understand something. If we're doing something right, watch me. If we're doing something right, it's going to tick Satan off and he's going to come. He's going to come at your family. He's going to come at your children. He's going to come at your husband. He's going to come at your wife. He's going to come however he can. He's going to come in your finances, in your relationship, however he has to do it. He is going to come because he wants you to stop. And if we stop, you know what's going to happen? Oh, we're just going to be a fine little old group, aren't we? We just love one another, and we just have this nice church, and we just got all this and that, and we just all full of ourselves. Well, that's what happens when you stop. You get full of yourselves, and you get unfull of Jesus. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Push on. Patience and endurance. It's the type of endurance that keeps us fighting the fight. It's the type of endurance that keeps us laboring day in and day out. What if Jesus out on that cross, when he couldn't carry the cross anymore, and he just says, you know what, I'm not doing this. I'm not dying today. He kept on. Why? Because that's what God had called him to do. That was God's plan for him. And that's what he kept on doing. He kept laboring day in and day out to please God. The type of endurance that keeps our faith in action. The type of endurance that keeps us loving, even when we don't feel like it. Is there ever a time when you just don't feel like loving somebody? Yes. Sometimes, to be honest with you, you're going to find this surprising. I'm hard to love. But so are you. Ooh, ouch. Sometimes it's hunting, and it takes endurance. Endurance, folks, listen, endurance is our hope. Hope means, in this context, hope means earnest expectation. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the security of our salvation. The hope, the earnest expectation is that he will return for us one day. Amen. We have a hope, an earnest expectation that Jesus is going to deliver us from this world to his world. Amen? We have a confidence, a hope. We have a confidence that no matter how long it takes, he will deliver what he has promised. Amen? We have that hope. We have that confidence. Therefore, we can have endurance. Therefore, because we know this, because we have an earnest expectation, we can endure knowing that he has left us to do a task, a work, an enduring work for him. And that is to share our hope that we have in him with others. Do you have hope in Jesus Christ today? Do you share that hope with someone else? Because you know why? Because when we share our hope that we have in Christ with others, you know what it's going to lead to? Come on, this is good. This is right in this text. Do you know what it leads to? When we share the hope that we have in Christ with others? Yeah. The word says that you will reap a harvest, that he will send, that he will save lost souls. Again, it's not me doing the saving. Amen? Amen? It's him that's doing the saving. What I have to do is do what he's called me to do. I need to be in his plan. Our hope is our salvation. And Christ is not willing that anyone should perish, but all come to salvation. But we have to be plugged into that plan. So we need to endure until that day comes. Look at verse 4. Why do we need to endure until that day comes? Watch. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. We have to have confidence. Listen to me. I am saved. When I die, I will go to heaven. I will abide in the house of God forever. I don't think so, and I don't hope so. Listen, don't take this as arrogance. I want you to take it as confidence. I know so. You want to talk about a change in your life, get a hold of that. I know so. Look at verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much, what does it say? Assurance. confidence, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Listen to me, open door. I want you to wrap your head around this. God has chosen us by his election. If you are saved, open door. God has chosen us by his election to give hope with the power of the Holy Spirit to others. I don't have to produce salvation. He's going to do it. My obedience infused by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will reap a harvest. So then, if God has chosen us, then what obstacle is it that we cannot overcome? Somebody come up with one. Real quick. Ourselves. The only obstacle is ourselves. But outside of ourselves, what mountain is it that we cannot move? Didn't we sing that in a song just earlier? He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to what? Save. What mountain is it we cannot move? What object, or watch this, what object or oppression that we cannot stand up against? What does he say about the word of God? That the gates of hell cannot. Therefore, let us look to the future open door. Let us look with confidence. Let us look with a glad heart. Let us look with a joyful heart, with confidence. We have an incredible past behind us. Amen. Amen. Look what God has done here. Amen. So let us be unified in our hope of an even more incredible future. Let's not put God in a box. Let him loose and let it begin in you. The church of Thessalonica was considered a model or a genuine church by Paul. They possessed the gifts of faith, love, and hope. And the good news is this. Here's the great news. Here's the message for you today. God gave the church of Open Door, you and me, the same three gifts. He gave them to us too. So I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters in Christ, to continue to abound in these gifts. Keep exercising these gifts. Exercise them. You know what happens when you don't exercise? Listen. You get fat. And listen, we could be fat, but are we being productive? Listen, we have the power of God. He's given us gifts. Don't let the Holy Spirit fire go out. Don't let the Holy Spirit fire go out in you. Stay focused on God and his will for you. Run in your lane. Don't run in mine. Run in yours. I'm not trying to run in Zeke's lane. Thank God I'm not trying to run in Zeke's lane. I can't keep up. Look at him. He's in shape. You understand what I'm saying, though? I can't run in his. I can't run in Randy's. I can't run in Uncle Tom's. I can't run in their race. I've got to run the race that God has set out before me. You need to run in the race that God has set out before you. You say, but Pastor, I don't know. Okay, I don't. But I know who does. Right? Don't bring it to me. Bring it to him. Lay it before God. Here, so today in 2016, God has chosen Open Door Baptist Church specifically to stay alive in our faith and put it into action. Amen? Specifically for our love to increase through his power for God himself and for others. Amen? He's called us specifically to be revived in our hope, the joy of our salvation, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Lord Jesus, come! So let me ask you, each one of you, individually, each of you, all of you, today on November 6, 2016, and now here's the question. When God looks at you, in your Christian life, in what he's given for you, in his plan in your life, does God find favor in you. You can please me all day long. Right, brother? I can please you, you can please me. But how relevant is that? The question is, if I'm pleasing God and what he's called me to do, most likely I'm going to be pleasing you. You know, don't please man, please God. But the question is, does God find favor in you? Here, let me put it another way. Does God find favor in your faith? Is your faith a living faith? Yeah, you have a saving faith, but let me ask you this. Is your faith a living faith? Is your faith in action for God and others? Does God find favor in your love? Do you possess a sacrificing love for those within the body, but also for those outside the body? You know, it's easy for us to love one another in here, isn't it? Let me ask you another question. Does God find favor in your hope? Are you enduring in the expectation of his return? Have you set in for the long haul? Or have you set in for the long haul of seeking the Lord and his people as we earnestly await his return for us? Are you sharing the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone? Faith, love, hope are the three qualities of a genuine church. But you know what else they're the qualities of? They're the qualities of a genuine believer, and they're the qualities of a genuine salvation. And if God can find these qualities in your salvation, he will find it in your life, and he will find it in this church. Amen? So today, I'm going to encourage you. Let's commit to keep these characteristics active in our church. Let's not let them die out. Let's be on purpose and paying attention to these characteristics. Let's be a body of believers committed in the fact that God has chosen us by his election. You should be applauding right now. That the fact that God has chosen us by his election and called us unto salvation, he gave us the faith to believe in him and to serve him. So let us do it for the Lord. Let us put feet on our faith. Let's get it out of our mouth, you know, and put some in our feet. And win the loss for Christ through labor, through sacrifice, through whatever it takes. Why? What is the series I've been preaching in? All for the glory of God. Not for my glory, but for God's glory. So church, today I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come as a church. I'm going to ask you to come and pray. And I'm going to ask you to come and make a commitment to abound more and more and more in the works of faith. Don't give up. Don't back up. Press forward. It's a new day ahead of us. Amen? We get elections on Tuesday. It's a new day ahead of us. Listen, I'm going to ask you to come now more than ever to abound more and more in the works of faith. I ask you to come as an individual today. I'm not asking you to come because I'm telling you to. I'm asking you to come because you need to. I'm asking you to come because God is convicting your heart right now. I need to be doing more than what I'm doing. And I want you to come and renew your commitment to serve Christ through faith, love, and hope. I remember our past. It was good. Amen, Kathy? Amen, huh? It's been good. There's been bad times, but there's been great times. I remember past it was good, but I'm looking to the future now. I can't look back. I got to look forward. I'm looking to the future, and what I envision, Open Door, is good. It's real good. It is magnificently good. Do you want to know how I know that? How do I know that? Am I a prophet? No. How do I know it's going to be good? Very close, brother. Very close. You know how I know? Christ is already there. He has already won the victory. He's already there. I need to keep pressing towards him. And I see many of you, and the other reasons why I think this good, because I see many of you in this place walking with him. That's impressive for a pastor to be able to look at his congregation and say, I see majority of the congregation walking with Christ. Do we need to do better? I need to do better. I need to do a lot better. Listen, but at the heart, you're walking with Christ. So it's going to be good. Let us be genuine believers. That's our prayer. Let us be genuine believers that make up a what? A genuine church. Amen. Let us be a genuine believer that makes up a genuine church that glorifies a holy God. Amen. Would you commit to do that with me? As the praise band comes, would you commit to make a recommitment today in your service, in your future with Christ, a new day of moving forward? Would you do that? Father God, I ask, Father, that you, Father, will convict our hearts, Father, and Father, you will help us, to, Father, to renew our faith and hope and our love in you, that Father, that we will see that now more than ever, the church needs to be vibrant, the church needs to be alive. And that means that I need to be vibrant and I need to be alive. So, Father, there may be some in this place who have felt like, you know what, I just haven't been as close to God as I once was. There may be some people in this place that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, today's the day. Today's the day, Father, that we can make commitments for the first time or for the 50th time. But, Father, we want to be genuine about it. So we come, Father, as your church. We come before you and say, here am I. Here am I. Would you send me to fulfill the plan that you have laid out for me before the foundation of the world? Would you send me? Father God, let us be impactful in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.